in again, and we just to kind of remind us, a couple of things that we've done to this point is we've talked a little bit about the theme, why John wrote this. We last week talked a little bit about looking at what the other apostles said about the preexistence of Christ, okay, and that John makes that case here in this gospel. And so, you know, with every letter, that you know, you kind of have to look at a little bit of the reasoning behind why was this written. You know, what's the purpose? Again, in my opinion, and I would say not just my opinion, I would say this would be true, although it is my opinion. The greatest document ever written to present the case of Christ being God. And John's gospel is certainly that. It is a beautiful, beautiful letter written to produce belief in the hearts of people. And so, you know, we've been looking at some of the things that John has mentioned, but also, like I said last week, you know, not every document can stand on its own. It's written for a purpose. It can stand on its own. It doesn't need anything else. Each of these letters that are written can stand. Now, the beautiful thing about it is they don't contradict. They all kind of flow as one major scheme. And I'm using the word scheme in a positive sense, the scheme of redemption, the plan of redemption. And so you can just see the beauty in that. But again, each document is written to stand on its own, and John's document is certainly the same way. They all have the same author, God, these men writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and certainly each one has a specific message, a specific audience. The Gospels were targeted for a specific audience, and we've talked about that. So, but again, last week we looked at the preexistence of Christ. Now, let's get a little more into this idea of how it all begins. So, aside from the first two or three, four verses, actually the first three, you know, where he's presenting that Jesus is God, in the beginning was the Word. And we know that Word became flesh if you look down at verse 14. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, in the beginning. And that's why we were looking at the preexistence of Christ last week. But he was in the beginning God. All things were made through him, and without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So we've talked a little bit about just the preexistence. We, you know, again, when we very started this, the very first class we had, those words in the beginning take us all the way back to Genesis, and there's a purpose for that, because as we talked about in the first class, John's wanting us to see that this is God who was there when everything was created. So we've talked enough about the first three verses, and we've looked at not just what John said, we've looked at what others have said about the preexistence of Christ. So this was certainly foundational for the early church. This was a truth that was embraced. It all starts, though, as you kind of look at we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 today. It kind of all starts after John, and every one of them do this. All four Gospels do this. It just depends on, you know, how it's set up. In this one, you've got the first three verses, okay, which I realize it's three short verses, but there is a lot going on in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I think we would agree with that. In Matthew, you've got Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, and then you get over into Matthew chapter 3, and you see the beginning. And then in Mark, you have Mark chapter 1, and then you see the beginning. In Luke, you have the same, kind of the same setup in a sense, a different dynamic concerning genealogy with Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, but then you get into chapter 3 and it's the same thing, the beginning. What beginning are we referring to? What do you think? What beginning do you think I'm referring to? What beginning do we see in beginning with verses 4? I said verses 4 and 5. Verses 4, 5, and following. Because you actually have in verse 6, you have the beginning of all of that, really. We're starting in verse 4, but verse 6 is kind of where... What beginning are we referring to? Because all of them do it. John's testimony. All four Gospels do it. So let me just ask this question before we get into this. Why do all four Gospels, as they're presenting the case for Christ, and all of them are doing that, why immediately start with John? Outside of, like I said, Matthew doing the genealogy, Luke doing the genealogy, Mark's very rapid pace. Mark's Gospel's just like, I mean, it's kind of like, you think I talk fast at times? I mean, have you heard a preacher from up north preach before? I mean, it's just like rapid fire, you know. It's kind of like fast forwarding. Mark's like a fast forwarded gospel. It's like you're pushing play and you're fast forwarding at the same time, and you get all the way through it. So Mark starts in chapter 1. But why do they begin? I'm just curious from your perspective. Why begin with John? Okay, so, and we know that's true, about John, that he was the one who was to introduce, he was the forerunner. Okay? Why else? Jim. So Jim is saying that if you're talking to a group of people who understand Old Testament, people who are well versed in the law of God, in the prophets, then you're going to start with those people and this message, right? Because this is what the prophets were prophesying, right? This man is going to come. And so when you kind of see this thing happen, this is putting into motion everything else. So you would naturally think that starting with John would not only make sense, but get this, it would start the process of people thinking, wait a minute, this guy is really who he's claiming to be, because even before you get to Jesus, God said this prophet would come, and there was no question really about John. Is there any question as far as in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, is there any question by the Pharisees about who John is, what they believe about Jesus? Is there any question? Now, there's tons of questions they have about Jesus. Any question about John? I mean, that dynamic to me is interesting. Because if I believe that John is who he is saying he is, then I have to believe who Jesus says he is. Does that make sense? So as we start with John here, and you'll notice it in the Gospels, no question about John, none. Jesus says, I'm God. Jesus makes statements about his deity. He talks about being one with the Father, and all of a sudden, what's happening? People are upset. It's time to kill this guy. You know, I think as we've talked about in the class before, he doesn't fit our mold. You know, we're just not going to follow him. But from the perspective of John, which all four Gospels start with him, there's no question about him. Yes. They believe who he is, but they're not believing what he's saying. So, yeah, that doesn't make sense, does it? We believe you're from God. You've got the look of a prophet. I mean, the description about what he's wearing and what he's eating is all in line with a prophetic look, a prophetic diet. And that, there's no question about that. But then when he says, listen, I am not that one, he is that one. Yeah, then it's just kind of like all the reasoning goes. It's like the reasoning is great up until John, and then with what John says, the reasoning goes out the window. But outside of that, they pretty much believe most of what he's saying, with the exception of some of the religious rulers not going to John for baptism. Everyone else does. I mean, there's no question. I mean, Jesus, and just to mention this, not to really get into it, but even concerning the authority of John, most people embraced it. Now, not all. You remember Jesus said, you know, I'll answer your question, you answer mine. Baptism of John, where was it from? Heaven or from men? Well, they kind of worried because they said, if we say from men, then we fear the crowd because they counted John as a prophet. But also, if we say from God, then we're guilty of not obeying John and not following the authority of God. So they were kind of caught either way, so to speak. But my point is, most people believed in John. Most people believed in his authority. Now, again, I think the main thing that we see in response with the religious rulers and John is their pride. But most people believe in whom John is, but they don't listen to him. So yeah, that, to me, I just want you to, as we start this, kind of get that dynamic, okay? So beginning in verse 4, in him was, and we understand what John we're talking about. We're talking about, so this is a little confusing for some. As you're reading through, John the Apostle is the one writing the gospel account. And I know that most of us understand that, but John the Apostle is writing this, but he's writing at this point about John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, John the Baptist. Okay, so we're talking in this particular context about John the Baptist. He was the one that was prophesied about. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, that's a big statement, and again, we're moving our way to John, and I feel like we've done an adequate job with presenting Jesus. But, and I even mentioned this particular thought last week, in the sense that of all of those wonderful men of faith, those prophets, those leaders, Abraham, Moses, you know, all the wonderful prophets throughout time, none of them could provide life. So that's why Jesus is different in so many respects, because number one, he's God and he's man at the same time, and that just completely, you know, breaks the mold for everyone else. But only Jesus can provide life. That's something that could not come as a result of any single other person. And again, that's how John starts it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now, in verses 4 and 5, as bad as the world is, it could not overcome the goodness and the light of Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that we need to remember. And I wrote a little devotional about that. So I'm not going to go back through any of the devotionals that I've written. So those are just for your benefit before you ever get in here. But let me say this, as far as the light, as mentioned in verses 4 and 5. The reason that I think that is brought up in these two verses is because of it's mainly what John is about to speak about. Okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness about what? The light. Okay, so verses 4 and 5, let's talk about the light. The light gives life. Now, only Jesus can give life. Jesus is that light. That light is, now, again, John is writing this gospel well after the fact. So this gospel, you have to keep in mind, by the time that people get this gospel account, Jesus has already been born, he's already lived, he's already died, he is now at God's right hand, and so this is written well later, okay? But in verse 5, one of the things that John does in this gospel is, Jesus is the light, and regardless of what happened here, the world could not overcome him. The darkness could not overcome the very purpose for which he was sent. Okay, and then now into the ministry of John the Baptist. He came to bear witness of that light that the world could not overcome. So let me tell you about John, and then let me tell you about what John says about Jesus. So that's kind of where we are in this gospel, okay? So a couple of things very quickly. I'll try not to do this a lot, but when I think it's important, I'll point out some words. There's an interesting word in verse 6. There was a man. Now, what man are we referring to there? John the Baptist. Sent from God. That word sent is an interesting word, okay? Anyone have an idea of what that word in the Greek is or what it means? You're gonna love this, right? You didn't know you were going to love it, but you're going to love it, all right? So that word sent, it just, as a delegate on behalf of others, okay? It's defined as one who is sent. But the Greek word is the same Greek word that we have for our word apostle. Now, isn't it interesting that it's translated here as sent, but when it's talking about the 12, the English word is apostle, but same Greek word, right? So who were the apostles? I'm not asking name them. Some of you are going, oh my goodness, I've got to name all 12. Actually, minus Judas, adding Matthias and then Paul. So I've gotten you to the latter part, you know. No, we don't have to name them. That's not what I'm asking. Who were the apostles? Messengers who were sent. Okay? Our English language is interesting. That's what people get hung up on the word. I've talked about this before. Angels. We're going to find out as we study John. You know who John was? Same Greek word, an angel. He's not only an apostle, now he's an angel. And we'll look at that later on, not in this lesson. But word angel, person who is sent by God, could be a spiritual being, times refers to human beings. These words, if you study them out, they're interesting, okay? Now, context provides a little background about what we're referring to. So here we're talking about one who is sent, not one of the... It's kind of like, for example, the word elder, the word deacon, okay? You have the word elder in the Old Testament a whole lot. The word elder in the Old Testament is never referring to the office of eldership, right? It's just a word that means older. But when we're talking about a specific defined office, not defined by us, but defined in Scripture by God as a specific group of men who serve as overseers or shepherds, right? There's only three distinct terms that are used to describe elders. They're older, and that's a matter of perspective, and I'm not here to talk about that, but... They're overseers or they're shepherds. Okay, that's the three concepts for elders. But the word elders mentioned a bunch in Scripture. The elders of the city who sit at the gate. Is that talking about individuals who are to serve in the church as elders? No. Deacons the same way. Deacons use that word diakonos is used a bunch in the Scriptures to talk about people who are servants. There's even some ladies that are mentioned as servants for a specific ministry. Can you think of one? Phoebe, yes. Now, that word has a different connotation when there's a specific office attached to these special servants and qualifications that are attached to that special servant. That changes the dynamic, doesn't it, of words. So interesting words that we have in English versus their meaning in Greek or Hebrew, depending on context, can carry with it a different idea. Okay, so here is John an apostle? Well, in one sense, yes, and in another sense, no. It depends on what we're talking about. Is he an apostle in the sense that he is one who is sent by God? Absolutely. Is he an apostle concerning the idea of the 12 that were specifically chosen that would ultimately be the men that would that would follow Jesus and ultimately be responsible for the beginning of the church and preaching and going out with a great commission? Well, not in that sense. Okay. What's interesting about this is there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Let's talk for a moment as we think about the light, about bearing witness to the light. Who are other? Is John the only forerunner to Jesus? This is an interesting question. Is he the only one who was sent by God to bear witness to the light? Before John? Is he the only one? Was there anyone before him? Okay, yeah. So let's think about that for a moment. I think it's an interesting concept because, as Jim mentioned a few moments ago, it's important about John's ministry and starting with John because there were a lot of people that were talking about Jesus before John came. Right? And let's look at a few. In 1 Peter chapter 1, someone read verses 10 and 11, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 because of what Peter says about what was happening before the opening pages of the New Testament or before the life of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Doesn't matter who, anyone that feels comfortable reading. So what were these prophets doing before Jesus ever came? Telling about his life. Searching the scriptures. You know, they had no idea. They were telling the message of God, but they had no idea who he was. Now, they knew he would be the Christ, and they knew that Messiah would come, and he would be the anointed of God. He would redeem the world. I mean, And maybe even that perspective was a little skewed. They didn't understand it fully. I don't even think the apostles did, even up until Jesus ascended to heaven. You know, they were asking, will you at this time restore the kingdom again? You know, they're thinking earthly. Even though Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, they're still missing it. And maybe there was some misunderstanding about that. But those Old Testament prophets were prophesying about Jesus before John ever came, right? Isaiah is one. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, you ought to know that one. What's Isaiah 7, 14? The virgin birth. So, Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus before he ever comes, and specifically about his mom and his entrance into the world, right? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, you know that one as well. Without even turning there, you know it. Just flip over a couple pages. He shall be called, what else? Wonderful. Someone read that. Talking about his kingdom. Talking about what he would be called. I mean, Isaiah's prophesying before John. Isaiah 53. Actually, if you back up to the last three or four verses of chapter 52, that's that place where it says his visage, his appearance was marred more than any other man. And then as you flow into chapter 53, who is Isaiah talking about there? The suffering Savior. Right? And you've got this beautiful description, beautiful in the sense of a man who's going to bear our sins, not for himself, but for the world. That's beautiful to us. It may not be beautiful to him. The fact that he was beaten beyond recognition is not beautiful to him. But for us, we get what we don't deserve, right? Grace through this Messiah, this Savior. But Isaiah's prophesying. Yes, sir. God with us. Yeah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Someone help me out. If you just think about the E-L part of Emmanuel is God. But God with us. And I think it's Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 or somewhere around there. 21, 22, 23, somewhere in that where he explains. Bill, is all about the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. He is God with us, right? That's the deity and humanity of Jesus. Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, was he prophesying about Jesus? Was he a forerunner of Christ? Someone read that. Chapter 5, verse 2. So Peter was saying that these Old Testament prophets were searching what time, what place, what manner that Christ would come. And some of these prophets were saying, even though they were searching those things, well, he's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be beaten beyond recognition. He's going to come from where? Bethlehem, right? Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27? And they're really discouraged because they've just experienced the crucifixion. They're heading, it's the third day, they're heading back home. Why didn't they just stay throughout the third day? That's always been my question, man. If they just waited, they would have gotten the news. But instead, they're dejected, heading home. And what reasoning does Christ use with him, with those two men, with them, about the Christ? Now, at that moment, they don't know who he is. And Jesus is not revealing himself at that moment. But what's the reasoning? What does Jesus use by way of reasoning? In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. So you can just, if you're at John chapter 1, you can just flip back a couple of pages. Anyone want to read that? 44 through 47. So hold on. So first, Jesus is saying, I told you this. But secondly, go ahead. So what's Jesus' reasoning here about don't be so downtrodden, because things had to be fulfilled first before resurrection, I mean. But what's the argument? Well, the prophets told you about this. I told you, but the prophets told you too. These forerunners of Jesus. As we start this story, all of these guys, outside of the genealogy account of Matthew and Luke, and I think John has a genealogy account as well. The Word became flesh. That's how it starts. He's taking you to the birth, even though he doesn't give you a birth story. Okay, but then into John. But all of these prophets. That's why I said a moment ago, there's no question about John. You know, they understood that Jesus was coming, and there was going to be one that, because there were a lot of forerunners, but there was going to be one that would be specific in sharing the message of Jesus. Okay, and that's in Isaiah as well. So look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That's why they start in John, and that's, as Jim said a few moments ago, it's not only that people were preaching about Jesus before Jesus ever came. They were forerunners. John is the forerunner. That's why there's no real question. And again, I do not understand the reasoning. I for the life of me, I don't get it. I'm kind of like you, Jim. They believed in John, but then they turn around and don't believe what he says. I'm not that one, but he's that one. I just don't get it. But Isaiah 40, verse 3, someone want to share that? And by the way, I think this particular prophecy is quoted in the Gospels a couple of two or three times. So Isaiah 40, verse 3. Okay, so who is the one crying in the wilderness? So John bears witness, right? He's the light. He's bearing witness to the light. He is the one, again, identified by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They do it. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. So at the beginning of chapter 3 in Matthew. In Mark, like I said, Mark's fast forward, but the very first four verses of Mark, automatically John. Luke chapter 3. So Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3. The very beginning of both of those chapters, and the beginning in chapter 1 of Mark. And then here in chapter 1 of John. All talk about John the Baptist, who bore witness to the light, declaring that Jesus was. Now, who does he declare Jesus as? Now, look down at verse 29 in chapter 1. Who is this Jesus? I mean, he's the light. I know John the Apostle is giving you the idea that he was light. Darkness couldn't overcome him. I get that. But who is he according to John the Baptist? Verse 29. Yeah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Most of the time we're just looking at verse 29. Look at verses 35 and 36. What's the belief about who Jesus is there? Same thing, right? But most of the time we just focus on verse 29, but verse 35, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he says the same thing, right? He says the very same thing. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't add the sin of the world, but the idea is he's the Lamb, the implication, this Lamb takes away the sin. Right? Because he says it, John says it a day before when he's pointing to Jesus. Yes. Yes. Okay, no. Because Elizabeth, hers was a miraculous birth as well. Yeah. Right. Miraculous in a different sense than Mary, but nonetheless miraculous. Both sent from God, and so Jesus is one who's if you're looking, for example, to your point, if you look at the definition, and again, I cheat because I've got a Bible program that I can pull up words. I can view the entry. I can look at what that word means. I can look at the Thayer's definition of what that word means, the Strong's definition of what that word means. I can look up how that word is used in Scripture. I can also look up a concordance of how that... And so when you're looking up the word sent, to your point, there's a lot of different categories of people who are sent by God. But John and Jesus both were sent by God. John was sent to be the forerunner. Jesus was sent specifically to bear the sins of the world. Both had a miraculous their moms had a miraculous pregnancy. So there's a, different miraculous. One virgin birth, one through natural means, but nonetheless God involved because she was past that time. Why was Zechariah muted for that period of time? Why? Didn't believe it. I mean, you know? Okay, yeah. By the way, you don't believe me? Just don't talk anymore. You talking about a blessing to Elizabeth? Hello? Man. But you bring up a good point. There's a lot of similarity. The difference in the two, though, is one who comes by way of prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, and specifically to be the Messiah, the anointed one, to bear the sins of the world, to take away the sins of the world, the perfect Lamb of God. You know, both are sent. And very, very good point. Is that what you were just showing? Looked at those parallels before? Yeah, and similar in a sense, okay? But he also, he's not just the Lamb of God. What time is it? I'm completely up here lost. Where is there a clock? I know you're pointing, and I'm sure I can see it. Oh, I'm looking for an actual clock, not a digital. And I see that? I can't even see that. I got 5 minutes. I cannot literally tell what time that is, so... 4 minutes. Brock says four now. Okay. So he's the Lamb of God, but also look at verse 34, okay, in our text. Verse 34, who is he? Who is Jesus in verse 34? He's the Son of God. Again, that believing you may have life in his name, he's going to spell out the case for Jesus. And the way he starts that, and every gospel does, is let me tell you about John. John's going to bear witness. And the prophets spoke about John, but a lot of the prophets were speaking about Jesus. They were also forerunners to Christ. He's going to talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God. He's going to talk about Jesus being the Son of God. he's going to talk about his relationship of the relationship of Jesus through, and John's going to do this all through, not just here in chapter 1, but he's going to do this all throughout the gospel, his relationship to the Father. And we talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago, but as far as the relationship to the Father, he bore witness through signs. Now again, if you are the Son of God, if you're God's Son, and you have deity dwelling in you, you can do God-like things, right? I was watching, just real quickly, I was watching an MLB Network program about individuals who were drafted in Major League Baseball. And last year, it was very interesting because last year there were like five or six big-time MLB prospects that made their major league debut, and they tore up the majors last year. All of them had fathers who were major league players, and so you've got one of them, Houston, Craig Biggio, his son, came up last year, but Vladimir Jr. Anyway, the point that they were making is these weren't just average prospects in general. These have, you know, the genes to be great baseball players because their fathers were. The point that they were making is look at the careers of their dad, their fathers, and you can see the career of the sons. Okay? Most of the time we say things like, well, he's the spitting image of his father. Or I can see, they walk the same. Bill, do you and your sons walk the, they can just see it in the walk. If Jesus is really God's son, then he's going to do God-like things, the same that his father could do. All of those miraculous things that they had, Jesus has got the same flow of deity in him that his father has. Okay? I think we'll have to close here. When Elizabeth saw Mary, and Mary's pregnant, and Elizabeth is pregnant, yeah, I mean, the excitement preceded this moment, didn't it, of presenting who Jesus is. Paul. Absolutely not, in the sense that the way that they're using it, because they're referring to the same sense as the 12. Even in the Church of the Latter-day Saints, they play on that big idea as well. You know, they've got original apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, or however it's worded. But more of the charismatic churches do use that term apostle, and they're using it in the same sense as what you understand in Scripture. Now, they're not apostles, because there were only 12, 13, 14, right? One dies, 13 walking around at the same time. Apostles selected specifically by Jesus, by God, Paul. But if we're looking at it, if someone's using that, it's a play on words, right? It could be. If someone's looking at it from the sense of as one who is sent, I mean, in a sense, we're all sent to carry the message of Jesus, right? We're all sent to bear witness to the light, correct? So, but I don't think that's how they're using it. Any comments before we close? If not, Mark's going to get us. You also had to be there at the beginning at the baptism, because in Acts chapter 1, when they're trying to fill the role of Judas, and Matthias is that guy that's chosen, you bring up a good point. So any apostle today would not have ever met those qualifications biblically. Good point, because in Acts chapter 1, there are qualifications for the filling of that office. All right.